Well, it have just in the scheduling, I have been away, and I'm thrilled to be back with you. We were in Florida for 1 week visiting someone who had moved down there, Sebring, Florida. That's not in any way a touristy place, but it's a place where there's a retirement home for SIM missionaries. And I know the manager of that, and so they have a little guest apartment, and so we're there, and it is wonderful to see. It was a delightful time to be there. And I probably mentioned before, but I just worship God for the individual who had the vision of starting that community, building these homes, and for these missionaries to, at the end of his life. I mean, I don't qualify. I mean, you have to be an SIM missionary or somebody that would be at least 10 or 20 years missionaries. But maybe I mentioned this too, but one dear single missionary who's literally spent his life there teaching in Nigeria and still by Zoom mentoring 20-something church planters, and many of the faculty on the school now are ones that he trained as students. He's not in good health, but he has it's a nice little two-bedroom home. And the buy-in, I mean, he told me all these figures. The buy-in was $23,000, and it's his house for life. And I think the monthly expenses is about $200 a month. Now, you check in any place around here, you're not going to find that. I think around here it would be like a $300,000 buy-in or whatever. But God's going to care for all of us. But I worship him for caring for these ones that maybe weren't privileged to have, even though very gifted, very smart, don't have the privilege of having a lot of savings or whatever. So anyhow, I worship God for them. And it was pretty much an informal ministry. I did speak one time, and it was a joy to be there with them, and my dear wife was able to be. So we have a friend that moved down there just to be not to live there, but just to, they have workers that he sort of has helped with there. They have workers that come in. I mean, people that sort of have the skills of like a Jim Skorin and some of the others of you, or the Molitor, they come in, especially there's a Canadian group that will stay a couple months. They're in their 70s, but strong, and they would love to have you there, whatever, but they don't leave us, though. We need you around here, that's the only way they're able to keep that afloat. I mean, they do renovations or whatever, and it's I worship God for that. The dear manager, he's become a good friend. He's only in his 60s, and he does have Parkinson's, and so they're having to look for another manager. But he's there, and he hopes to stay there. And so anyhow, that's where we were. And now we come back. So I was in Florida last Sunday, but it's thrilled to be with you. It was warmer down there. But Jason is somewhere here. He told us how good this cold is for us. You know, we had a warm December, and it spread a lot of flu and made you much more susceptible. But this cold is going to kill it. So we really need to be thank God and praising God that we live here. Now I don't know. I think about Shane, who read the scriptures. He might have to work in this all day long. How in the world do you do that? Do you work outside? Well, my goodness, that's who we need to pray for, whatever. Those brief times coming in and going out have been, I wouldn't have chosen to do that, but you have to shovel, and a few minutes later it's all drifted and you got to shovel again or whatever. But I wasn't in it all day, I'll show you that. Had to put two pair of gloves on today just to keep from. But anyhow, glad to be with you. And here, this last section of the book of Revelation, this last part of chapter 22, and there's several things that I want to highlight from this last chapter, this great book. The first thing in these is he emphasizes here at the end the special nature of this book. He says there in verse 6, these words are faithful, they're completely reliable, and they're true, they represent reality. And this is God sent an angel to show to John, who would communicate this book and inscripturated for the church. And he says, there is a special blessing, and that was the verse you memorized, of those who heed the words. He said that at the very beginning, remember, in chapter 1, verse 3. So it's not to be a book that is to be ignored. In fact, that special blessing, that's Revelation 1, 3. I'll keep right there in 22. But blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and hear the things that are written, the time is near. So a special blessing upon those who listen and heed the words of this book. He gives a special warning at the end of this chapter that you read, that Shane read to us, of any willful perversion of it there in verses 18 and 19. If anyone hears the words, and if anyone adds to them, I'll add to him the plagues that are written in it. If anyone takes away, I'll take away their part in the tree of life. So don't mess with it, but what? Listen to it and heed it. That's the last Sunday I heard this preacher give these two illustrations. One of them was the small son of the asking his father, what is that big book you have on the coffee table? Oh, that's God's book, he said. Well, maybe I ought to give it back to him since we never use it. Well, that's not exactly what he said. He gave another one, too. It says this. This was the preacher visited. The preacher visited the home and talking to the mother, the wife. And of course, she wants to impress the preacher. I remember the preacher visiting our home. Every preacher wasn't a believer, I think, in our denominational church. But I'm not sure. But anyhow, I still remember this. I don't know if I should tell you this or not. But I knew a joke. And maybe it wasn't the best joke to tell a preacher. I'm going to tell it to you. I hope you don't think bad of me. But and I kept trying to get it out. My father would interrupt me every time I did. Never let me get it out. But it was a joke. It wasn't that bad. It was like, how do you make Hawaiian music? Pour pineapple juice on pork and beans. Now, my father just didn't want me to tell the preacher that or whatever. But anyhow, this joke is that the preacher came, and so the wife wanted to make a good impression, the mother. And so she told her little daughter, go get that precious book that mom just loves to read. And so the little girl came back, brought her the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Now, this day and age, now Chuck knows what the Sears and Roebuck catalogs, and maybe my age, but I know that's not. But that was sort of the Bible for a lot of people wanting to buy things. You could buy anything from the Sears and Roebuck catalog. But anyhow, it wasn't that precious book that she wanted to impress the preacher with. But this is, God honors the meditation. And the special promise of this book, certainly you see that in principle throughout the Scriptures in regard to don't heed the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight's in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by streams of living water, which bears its fruit in the season. And whatever he does, he prospers. God prospers a person, and I know heresies are built upon that truth, but if you define prosperity, God does delight in the prosperity of his children. I mean, I saw individuals here that I sense God prospering them. Not that they had a lot of the things of the world or whatever, but God prospering them here, even at an older age, still having a yearning to serve the Lord and loving each other. It was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful thing. So and God wants to prosper you, and that's continually in Scripture. I think, and I probably said this to you, ones that have influenced me, like you, is George Mueller. That loved that biography, and I probably told you this, and probably tell you again. George Mueller of Bristol, A.T. Pearson. There's many biographies written of him, but that one is just so good. And his biographer there. Now, George Mueller was one that founded those orphanages over there in England, and his own conviction was not to tell anybody but the Lord about his needs, and so. He wanted to, here's his burden, he cared for orphans. But his greater burden is he wanted God's people to see that God was a prayer answering God and God could be trusted. He saw people early as they established their careers struggling to live in integrity. Because they say, if you do that, hey, can we really make it? He saw older people wondering, hey, is God going to take care of me at the end of my life? And so he said, God is a trustworthy God. So that was the reason he didn't feel free to share anybody but God. He wanted to have that monument that God was a prayer answering God, an amazing answers to prayer that they're dear men. Now, he was a rascal growing up, so it's not like he just came out of the womb he was that way. But he was a rascal. He said he was an habitual liar and thief, and he was saved as an adult. But God transformed his life, God convicted him of not making the Bible a greater priority, but making Christian books. And I hope my book doesn't mess you up there. But pray it's a blessing, and thank you so much for making it available. Here's what his biographer said. In his 92nd year of his life, maybe I've shared this with you before, his 92nd year of his life, for every one page he'd read in other books, proportionally he'd read 10 pages of the Bible. And that was an amazing statistic to me, because really the only possession I had or even wanted when I was going through seminary, I was a single man, was books. And I still value them and whatever. But they can be greatly valuable, and written a few, but there's no book like this book. That's what John is telling you. Specifically the book of Revelation, but also the Bible itself. So, and he recorded over 50,000 specific answers to prayer, George Mueller. Like a rascal, habitual liar and thief, but God grabbed a hold of his heart and showed that God was a trustworthy God. He said, you know, there's a better way than starting the day in prayer. Start the day with God's Word and let God's Spirit take God's Word and begin to move prayers. He would just see oh God, thou art God who answers prayer. Okay, if you're God who answers prayer, Lord, this is what I'm laying before you. That's how he got those 50,000 specific answers to prayer. Just letting Scripture prompt prayer. That's meditation, talking to God about his Word. Well, that's the first thing he reminds us of here at the end of this book, the special nature of that. Now, the second thing is this book, teaches us about a person. That was a person that was renowned, a professor I had, and he taught Bible study methods for years, and he said, what's the greatest insight you've ever learned about studying the Bible? He says, this book teaches me about a person. And remember Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, you think in them is eternal life. But the Scriptures testify of me. So the Scriptures testify of Christ. And therefore, out of this is the last thing he reminds us of is Christ is the theme of Scripture. Remember, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it certainly talks about prophetic events. But it's not the revelation of prophetic events. It is that. But it's to enthrall us with Christ and the worship of him. Now, he reminds us about this Christ. He says, I'm coming quickly. He says in verse 6, these things will soon take place. Verse 7, I'm coming quickly. That's the verse you memorize. Verse 10, interesting. He says, do not seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is near. Don't seal it up. The book we're going to start next Sunday is the book of Daniel. You'll see three times in the book of Daniel, as he gives those prophetic words, he says, seal it up. This applies for the end times. He doesn't say that here. Of course, this is years later. He says, no, don't seal it up. I'm coming quickly, verse 12. I'm coming quickly, verse 20. So live before him. Live before him. Live before him. Now, what's the relevance of... we're going to stay right there in Revelation 22, but I'm going to share this insight with you from Romans 13, about him coming quickly. Here in that book, he writes to the church at Rome, whom he loved in a special way and longed to come to see him. He says, verse 12, he'll say, the night is almost gone. Romans 13, 12. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Now, the days, they're referring to the coming of the Lord. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Next verse, verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day. Now, if day means the same thing in verse 13 as it does in verse 12, he's saying, let us behave properly as if what? The Lord was on his way. The Lord was on his way.
the Lord was on his way. I think that's what John's referring to. He who has his hope in him purifies himself. It's a purifying hope. Well, you know, it's okay if you're eating a delicious chicken dinner when the Lord comes. And that's a gift of God, is it not? That's what we got today. That's a great blessing. There's a lot of things legitimately you can be doing, whatever. But if you're just fellowshipping with the Lord, not doing anything that he hasn't prompted you to, anything he hasn't, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. Oh, God, deliver me. There's something I'm going to ask you to pray about a coming opportunity. I think I'm going to do it, but the person asked me yesterday, it's an overseas thing, and I said, I'm going to tell you this afternoon, because I just sense there's such power in what other people praying for clarity in my life. I mean, you may be seeking God with all your heart or whatever, but we just need, and we do thank God so much, Jason, for your dear wife there being with us, that she had a bout, and there's other things too. We praise God. All those things are gifts of God, are they not? And we thank you for you being a praying church. And so I will share that. And any other burden you're carrying, direction, I just so value that. Well, the imminence of Christ's return. The third thing we see in these concluding chapters is his warning against idolatry. And he comes in a strange way there in verses 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angels who showed me these things. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God alone. Now, sometimes there is a tendency to too much elevate maybe individuals that God uses, or elevate a gift that God gives someone. Here it was the angel he was a recipient of this revelation, John. And so he bows down to worship him. He says, no, don't do that. Worship only God. Now that, once again, really is, I think, the theme of the book of Revelation. The theme of the book of Revelation, I've alluded to this before as we went through it. Here we have, it pictures a final human world kingdom and world ruler. He's called the beast here. We sort of know him as the Antichrist. You get that name from 1 John. But he's given various names. But here he's called the beast in Revelation 13. And remember, he has a lieutenant, a person who helps him. And he sets up a statue that he wants to be worshipped. In fact, it says, worship him or what? Be killed. That's the dictate there in Revelation 13. Now, if you worship him and get the mark of the beast, you can make any economic transaction, and life is pretty good. Now, the price, he'll tell us, if you don't worship him, Revelation 13, 15, you're killed. If you don't take his mark, you can't make an economic transaction. But the Bible is so clear, really even in the very next chapter after chapter 13, what happens to those who seem to have it made? They just bow down and worship him, and their life is spared. He says in chapter 14, 9 and 10, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints. See, it looks like, okay, well, those guys just haven't made, so isn't that a sort of a sharp? What happens to the ones who don't refuse to worship, but they're killed? But when we alluded to this when we taught chapter 20, the first group that God highlights that he's going to honor, and when he sets up his throne and sets up his kingdom, it says, the souls of those who had been beheaded, Revelation 20 and verse 4, because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they're vindicated. It is worth it living for him. So you see, and once again, don't worship me, the angel said. Worship God. That's what the whole book is about. Now, you see that Revelation 13. Worship him. What is it
Revelation 14, 9 through 11 results in that eternal torment. Don't worship him. Well, temporary what? Death, but full eternal vindication. So, of course, one day everybody's going to worship him, some out of force. Well, that's the warning against idolatry. Now, because God's a good God, an idol is that which we look to meet the thirst of our heart. Here, the thirst of our heart is, hey, I don't want to suffer. And so that thirst, I'll bow this down, not to have to suffer. And there's many, many idols that we all are tempted toward. And so God has to tell us, and that's the next thing you see in this theme in this last part of the book, is he once again, he reminds us of who Jesus is. You see, Jesus, for him to say no to an idol, you have to say what? There is something better to say yes to. Something better to say yes to. Now, that's how the devil from the very beginning, in the form of the serpent, lied to Adam and Eve. He said, look, God, he came to Eve and said, look, well, yeah, you're going to get shortchanged if you obey God. You're going to get shortchanged. And so you better take life in your own hands. He's trying to keep something good from you. And that really is the attack that all of us have. I mean, we would never sin unless we thought something good was going to come out of it. And so we're deceived. It's that deceit that we all battle. And he says, I'm what? In verse 13, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last. I'm the sovereign, eternal God. So much of that's in chapter 22 I'm reading from. But in chapter 21, this verse really ministers to me. And once again, that's where it tells us, 21:6, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. I'm going to satisfy you for all eternity. If any man's thirsty, our hearts are incredibly thirsty. I think that's what, they are thirsty. I see it. And my little grandchildren, they thirst for attention. They thirst. And that's just the way God made one. That's not the heart. And really, our hearts are designed for what? An almighty God who never has to sleep and is perfect and is able to what? Meet our needs every moment of every day. You can't expect another person. They can be great gifts of God and they can be greatly used of God. But they're going to what? They're going to have a bad day sometime. They're going to have to sleep sometime. I can do what no other idol can do. I'm the only one, God says, and give you a promise. If you put your ultimate trust in me, you'll not ultimately be disappointed. You have to look at the ultimate. I've told that story many times about my Penny's father, my father-in-law, and my children's grandfather. We didn't realize it then. He was his 80th birthday party turned out to be his last, and he was asked, "What's the greatest joy you've ever known, and what's the greatest disappointment?" Well, the greatest joy, he says, was coming to Christ. He came to Christ. I think I've told you that story. And he was in a World War II, and he was the one inside the plane that dropped the bombs. And he was there. The plane was getting shot by enemy aircraft, and he said, well, you know, it didn't look like anybody thought they would survive the trip. And so he said, Lord, I've always thought I had enough time. I know the gospel of never, but Lord, it doesn't look like I do. I'm reaching out to you for your salvation. And miraculously, God did. They were able to return from the flight, and somehow he was alive. But he served the Lord for 50 plus years after that. So it wasn't okay. I know that because my second-born son professed Christ 50 years to the date that his grandfather did. And when we're celebrating that spiritual birthday on that March 6th, my wife had the presence of mind to videotape her father, and he has a replica of the plane that he was in, and he was explaining to the little young little boy his salvation story, and that's what we played at his memorial service. So everybody got the gospel, but when he was asked, okay, that was his greatest joy, his salvation. What was your greatest disappointment? And he thought, he says, well,
I don't think I have one. And he wasn't just, I mean, we can lie to ourselves sometimes, but I don't think he was. I think he had really processed something.
And that's what I shared with the family. All the children, grandchildren were there. As what's your greatest disappointment? I think what he's saying is this. God says that what? He who trusts in him will never ultimately be disappointed. He had been cheated out of millions of dollars. But he'd worked through that. He told me about that
came down to my office and met me when, that won't go the whole story, whatever, but when telling me that it wasn't going to work out with his daughter. And so he came and met me, and he said, went to lunch. When I saw him, I said, well, rather than go to the cafeteria, I think we need to go down, because I could tell it was a very personal thing. And he said, we can't explain this, my daughter can't fully explain this, but she could just never envision you as being her mate. And I did have to legitimately excuse myself to the men's room. I did emotionally break there, but I came back and composed myself. And we went back to my office, and we prayed. Now, it did work out, so eventually down the road, so you can see that. But that time with her father really knit my heart to his. Because, he shared, he says, you just sort of have to trust the Lord. He says, he had been cheated. He was a brilliant man. He designed the underground tunnel system of Chicago. He was a civil engineer. His problem was he thought everybody was as honest as he was. And so he had, one day on paper, he'd be a multimillionaire, and the next day he realized he'd been rooked and cheated. Now, I really genuinely sense that he's, in fact, when I asked for his hand in hand of his daughter in marriage, he said, and he gave full blessing and permission, he said, I told him, I said, you know what I do, I'll never be a rich man, and I love what you do, never worry about anything, I've always wanted to be generous to my children. And you don't worry about a thing. And if this big project would have come through, we'd have, that's what he thought would happen. It never did. He died living on Social Security, and his needs were met. But I really sense he saw himself richer by not having that. Now, not that I don't want it to work out for you, if that could be possible, but I think he really saw himself richer. He had a brother that was quite wealthy, a medical doctor, whatever, and it that money had not blessed their children. So anyhow, God knows what's best. But when he said, I'm not disappointed, he really wasn't. He was really, in his spirit, he was always generous, one of the most generous men I've ever known, but just didn't have the thousands and millions of dollars to give out that he anticipated having. And humanly speaking, if he hadn't been cheated, probably would have had. But that was that ministered to me. It ministered to me. I mean, there was a time that my wife would say, it wasn't as much, it was more in her. She's the youngest of four children. I'm telling you maybe more than I should tell you, but the youngest of four children. But there was a time in the older ones that there was a cash flow going on. I think some of them got some gifts that she never got. I mean, I think she's 9 years younger than the oldest, but some of them, when they graduated, they got new cars or whatever. And she, with her own money, she bought a used Volkswagen Beetle, I think. So anyhow, so she didn't get that. But so there was... There was cash flow, but it ministered to me that my mother-in-law, at the end of her life, she was very frugal. That's a good heritage. I mean, there'd be ways that she wouldn't take it because she didn't want to pay the toll. I'm not saying that's it, but anyhow, that ministered to me. I was raised that way, and so God has his blessings. God has his blessings, So he says, yeah, don't say you're not idle because of Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He can satisfy you. He can satisfy you. He's the root and descendant of David is another picture. He's the root is the source of David, the descendant of David. He's the Messiah, the God-man. In that sense, the root and the descendant. The bright morning star, he calls himself there also in verse 16. The morning star, it precedes the sunrise and heralds out a new day. And that's a name for Christ because... Peter says, pay attention to the prophetic word as a lamp shining in a dark place until the morning star arises in your heart. In other words, when Christ comes and transforms you. So Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He's the only one that can, what, you can disappoint yourself. You can allow other things to disappoint you. Idols, they do work partially in temporal realm, but not like what Christ can do in an eternal realm. And look at the end product. You know, at the end product, it says at the end, Job discovered that God was full of compassion. See, in a moment in time when you're suffering, God doesn't look good. And that's when you're tempted. But in the look at the long range view, the last thing he gives us is this invitation to respond, the invitation to respond. He tells us in verse 11, it's a strange verse, and I think here's what it means. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. The one who is holy still keep himself holy. In other words, he says, there comes a point that your state is fixed. Repent before it's too late. Remember the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? He would love to repent. Just wants a little relief, or even to warn his family. There's too late, so repent now. And so he tells us in verse 17. He says, "The Spirit and the Bride, God's people, say, 'Come!' Let the one who hears say, 'Come!' Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost." So he invites us to come to him. If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. There's nothing wrong with what? My heart is thirsty. That's getting in touch. I grew up, I don't think I was in touch with my heart. If you had asked me growing up, we just didn't process at that level. If you had asked me growing up, are you fearful? No. Are you angry? No. I would not intentionally have been lying to you. I would have been lying to you, but not intentionally. You know, I didn't know. But see, yeah, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from my fears. Lord, my heart is hurting. I need you to put your healing hand upon that. Any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now he'll say, blessed are those who respond to that, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. There's forgiveness. They'll have a right to the tree of life. They may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the ones that refuse to repent. He says, live for him, responding to him. And he reminds us that you're going to be grateful. Any step of obedience you took toward him, verse 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. He's going to reward you. You give a cup of cold water in his name, he'll reward you. And you know, he's not unjust so as to forget your labor. It may look like it's overlooked. God doesn't forget it. Most of God's work is not publicized unless it's bad news, but God doesn't forget it. Don't grow weary in doing good. In due season, you'll reap. Every work of faith motivated by love, you'll reward for all eternity. And of course, it's not up to us to drum all that up. God wants to empower you by his grace. That's what he reminds you of the very last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Now, it's not only the grace, yes, the gift that God gives us of salvation, but the grace that what? Apostle Paul said it this way. Yeah, I am by the grace of God. But he said, I'm least of all the apostles. But he says, I labored more than all the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. In other words, that grace that was the secret to his labor. In other words, God gives us grace of salvation, but in regard to it's not like we now go out and serve me and try to figure it out yourself. No, he says, I'm with you every step of the way. Grace, meaning there, it's the work of God's Spirit that gives us the motivation and the enablement to do anything God calls you to do. He'll give you the grace. You know, isn't that wonderful? It's not just looking inside yourself. I mean, are there days you don't even want to get up? Yes. Are there days you don't feel like being godly? Yes. Are there days you don't feel like being faithful? Yes. Are there days you don't feel like fulfilling your vows? Yes. But you know you're not in it by yourself. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves. Our adequacy comes from God. That's the grace of God, the grace of God. And sometimes those days you feel like, hey, I'm not even sure I want to get up, end up being your most fruitful days. So God will keep you going. Come boldly to that throne of grace. God brings you low to give you that greater grace. So depending on
Well, what do we say here as we wrap up this book? I think the Bible, this book teaches that the world is in God's control. It sure looks out of control, if that wasn't true. The world is in God's control. I marvel that we can even have the freedom we have in this country, which has been such a small percentage of the people that have been able to live that we have. But the world is in his control. He's ruling and overruling, and that will never change. Ruling and overruling every event in heaven for the ultimate good of his people. He's, Romans 8:28. He works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. And so if it's wise to humble yourself before him. All rebellion will prove to be foolish. Apart from him, we can do nothing of eternal value. John 15:5. So the world's in his control. It's wise to humble ourselves before him. And know this, what from this book, righteousness is going to triumph. Righteousness is going to triumph. The people that seem like they have it made because they compromised and worshiped, it will not show that at the end. The last judgment will be a revelation of the righteous judgment of God, Romans 2:5. Lying lips are only for a moment, but the truth will be established forever. And so, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. And so it's up to us to what? Cooperate with God's purposes. Cooperate with God's purposes. What is God doing? I mean, it's because God's a good God, the greatest. See, if you're perfect in every way, and that's God, we're so imperfect it's hard to even grasp that. But he's perfect in every way, perfect in his attitude, perfect in his motivations. If you're perfect in every way, the greatest gift you can give somebody would be to allow them to enjoy you for who you are. Now, that's really why he wants us to glorify him, not because he's having a big day and he needs you to pep him up and tell him how good he is. No, he wants you to be able to enjoy him for who he is. Enjoy him for who he is. And God wants to use your life as you allow him to work changes in you that only he can do. Other people, is what Paul said in his testimony there in Galatians 1. He says, this is what the people were saying. He who persecuted the church is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. The changes that God did in Paul's life, they glorified God. They glorified God. They glorified God. As we've seen, God, and so God would work in me whatever that would just draw attention to you. I mean, so God wants to use your life to glorify him, to reveal himself. He's building his church now. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's saving a group of Jews and Gentiles. And he's conforming his people to the image of Christ. And that's a precious, precious thing. It's not just theoretical. What is the image of Christ? Well, there are many, many things. But what? Remember, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. My peace I give unto you. The peace that he sustained, Jesus, he says, I want to leave that as a legacy to you. So as he conforms you to the image of Christ, I've so appreciated that in my own life, and I've got miles of ways to go. In showing honor. Dear president that I worked under, the first president I worked under, but he would give this thing, and I'm sure I've told you to before, seldom resist a generous impulse. In other words, what he was using, that if you think of something to say to somebody that you appreciate about it, say it. They probably need it. And so there's nothing wrong with that. We hear a lot of negative things. In fact, I think the devil beats down more people than we realize. I feel like, hey, I just can't do anything. You know, that doesn't come from God. But believe me, we all battle that. And so let's just be open to God for how he wants us, even in our weakness, to encourage and honor each other, recognizing each other. Father, seal these words. We thank you that the book's not sealed up, but you want us to hear it. And we do thank you for the hope of your coming, dear God. We thank you that the world is in your control. And we thank you, dear God, that you are conforming us to the image of Christ. And so Lord, we do want to respond to you. And we ask, God, that you meet us now as we partake of your supper and that wonderful ordinance. And God, as we pray for each other and as we feast together afterwards, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.